Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see you. Excited to be with you this morning, and hopefully this will be as good of a study for you as it has been for me this morning. This has been very enlightening to go through this particular preparation for this lesson. So I hope it'll bless your life as it has mine. We're talking about burnout and renewal in this class this quarter. And last week, we sort of introduced this idea of burnout and what it is, what it feels like, and the fact that it seems to be a recurring issue with most people, even if those people claim to be Christians. It seems to occur pretty often, or at least consistently. So the question that we're asking this morning is burnout, as we looked at it and defined it, a part of God's plan for our life? Is this something that God counted on? Is this something that God is prepared to deal with? Is this something that He wanted for our lives? By way of introduction, one of the recurring jobs at our house, and I'm sure this is true at your house, is changing light bulbs. And it doesn't seem like it matters which ones you buy, that eventually they all go out. And at our house, they all go out at the same time. And you got to go out and find these weird light bulbs that nobody seems to carry. But it's a guarantee that whatever light bulb you buy will eventually burn out. Since its invention, sometime in the 1870s, not a single light bulb has ever been manufactured that had a sticker on it that said, "Will never burn out." Anyone who uses light bulbs should know this. And yet, sometimes we'll look at the light bulb and say, "Well, that can't be right. Something must be wrong with the switch or something like that." It can be unexpected. It can be expensive, depending on what bulb goes out. And it certainly can be an inconvenience. I don't even know how to change some of the ones in my house. I don't even know how to get to them. There's a light up there, but I don't know how it got there. And so this is something that when they need to be replaced, it can be very expensive and very inconvenient, but it will always need to be done. Always. As long as you want to use light bulbs. So the key here is to reduce that unexpectedness, to maybe reduce the inconvenience of this chore, is to plan ahead a little bit. You know, maybe you set some money aside, because when you have to buy 10 or 12 or 50 light bulbs, it's not cheap. They're not giving those things away. Okay, so maybe set some money aside. Maybe stock up on replacements. Maybe take one of all of your light bulbs to Home Depot and say, "I'm just going to get one of all of these. I've set some money aside, and next time a light bulb goes out, I won't have to take any money out of my pocket. I won't have to go anywhere. I'll just go to the pantry and grab whichever one I need." Maybe invest in longer-lasting bulbs. They're more expensive, but they're supposed to last longer, and you have to change them out less often. Be more energy efficient. There's some lights in our house, we haven't turned them off since we moved in. Don't ask me why. We just don't do it. So we could be more energy efficient. Maybe we would have bulbs that last longer, or you could just go back to torches. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that during the dry season. But this is just some things that if you want to deal with this in a little bit better way and not have it be so inconvenient and expensive and such a hassle, you can do that. But if you're going to live your life and think, "Well, I just wish my light bulbs would quit burning out." Okay. You can wish that, and it's going to bring more frustration, right? So the question is the human life set up this way? Are there some things about how God set up our lives that would qualify as unexpected and expensive inconveniences? And are these things, specifically burnout, part of God's plan for our lives? Or can we eliminate them altogether? Is that even possible? If so, how? I want to begin with what I would call God's plan for our life. You got to be kidding. I got rid of my clicker, put this 8-foot laptop on my podium, and now it won't work. Does anybody know anything about computers? Wow.
There it is. I willed it for you.
Thank you, Melvin. Melvin said a prayer. What is that thing that popped up? Okay.
I'm working on it.
We're going to talk about Marley and Tinley the rest of the class. I don't know what's going on. Let me keep going here and while Dean fixes the problem. Disregard Dean. Pay no attention to the man behind the podium.
Listen to.
What was God's original plan for our lives? Did it involve burnout?
It was kind of a perfect place. Eden, the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Garden of Eden. Tree of what? The good one. Tree of life. Which is evidently supposed to what? Keep them alive. How long?
Forever.
That same tree evidently is going to be in heaven. Maybe just symbolically, but you're never going to run out of life in heaven. And so God says you got one rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. So what did they know about good and evil before they did that? Wouldn't that be great? Here's the garden. Everything's going to be perfect. You're going to live forever and I'm going to be with you. I'm living here too. I'm in this garden with you. We're going to have an intimate relationship together. And thank you, Dean. And things are going to be, for lack of a better word, perfect. Did I sum it up okay? Is that about right? That was God's original plan. Was for everything to be pretty perfect. That we would be in a relationship with Him, a relationship with each other, very fulfilled, serving, working, but not being burned out by it. That was the plan. So I think we should really let that sink in for a minute. It was never really God's plan for us to deal with a lot of the difficulties that we're dealing with now. So, what was the problem? Did God suddenly say, well, I changed my mind. I don't want you to have it that easy. I decided I don't really love you that much. What was the problem? What happened? We decided that we didn't really like that one rule. We want to eat of the tree that you told us not to eat of. And so Adam and Eve both decided to do that. And they sort of ruined that initial plan that God had for our lives. And it's often called the fall of mankind, what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since then, it's had long-reaching and immediate consequences that all of us are still dealing with. Would you agree with that? That the original plan was perfect. We came in and messed it up with sin. And now, to a great extent, that's still the world that we live in. The path that we're on now, since Genesis chapter 3, has been very different. And either directly or indirectly, God laid out a new path for humanity. This path is now fraught with peril and pain and unexpected and sometimes expensive inconveniences. And this happened immediately, didn't it? Did God give some unexpected and expensive and inconvenient consequences to everyone involved in that sin? What did God say to Adam? You are now going to have to work hard. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to produce whatever you need for your family, and the ground sometimes won't cooperate the way that it used to before you did this. Eve, you blew it. You got consequences. You're going to have to be submissive to your husband. Your desire is going to be contrary to him, but he's going to rule over you now, starting today. And the world that you're going to live in is fallen. Things are different in the world. Things are going to happen in this world that would have never happened in this world that I created for you, this perfect world that I created for you. So if we trace humanity's earthly experience through Scripture, we see an emerging pattern. God blesses. God gives clear commands and expectation. Mankind sins, and there are consequences. Doesn't that sum up all of human existence as recorded in the Scripture all the way up until today? When we get into the New Testament, we see a path that God has clearly laid out for us as Christians. This morning we're going to examine this path. Some things that God has laid out that are going to be part of life. This is what God says is going to happen. This is what He wants. This is what He said we can expect. And we're going to examine this path and whether or not burnout plays a role in the things that we see here in the New Testament. So here are the things that we can expect from life in Christ, in the fallen world that we live in. The first of those things is an abundant yet focused life. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10 and verse 10? You've got this really difficult life when you're not with serving me. The thief, regardless of what he tells you, he's not here to help you. He's here to steal from you and destroy you. I'm not here for that. I'm here that you might have abundant life. I want you to have a better, more abundant life. But does that mean that there's never going to be any problems? No. But Jesus very clearly says, I want you to have a better life. But part of that is understanding that this better, more abundant life is not just going to happen. It's going to happen when we take upon His yoke. When we follow Him and when we are focused on Him. What does Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 tell us? I'm going to let you guys look up some Scripture this morning. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20.
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Okay, so if I want this abundant life, what does my life need to be about? Rather, who does it need to be about? It's no longer I who even live this life. It's Christ that lives in me. And if that can't be said of my life, can I expect it to be more abundant? No. So it's a sacrifice. It's a focused life. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, going through around verse 4. What is our life supposed to be focused on? The things that are above. Are you guilty of not doing that in the same way that I am? How many days have gone by in your life where you realize at the end of the day when you lay your head down that all you thought about was stuff that's happening right here and right now? Doesn't that happen a lot? That's not an abundant life. That's the life that you can expect burnout. You can expect the worst things to happen when we're unfocused on what God told us to be focused on. When we don't set our minds on the things that are above. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 about the road that this life is going to take us on? It's difficult. It's narrow. If you want an easy life, then get on the wide road that everybody else is on. Now, when we say easy, do we really mean that? Does He really mean, hey, if you don't want to have any problems, go over here and walk with everybody else? No, everybody has problems. And some of the problems on the wide path are way worse than the ones on the narrow path. They just don't show up immediately. They sneak up on you. Sin is deceptive. Sin is a liar. And sin says this is going to be fun until it's not. And it destroys you and it kills you and enslaves you. So Jesus said, I want you to have an abundant life, yet I want you to have a focused life. This is part of the path that we're on. When we get off of this path, the light bulb is going to go out quicker. That's just part of the path that God has put us on. The next thing that we see in the New Testament that we really need to pay attention to is that the Bible tells us that we are involved in spiritual warfare. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, if somebody would read that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul.
Let me just suggest that something that wages war against my soul could cause burnout if I don't win that battle. Right? If I lose this battle, if I'm not fighting this battle, certainly, boy, you'd get burnt out pretty quick, wouldn't you? Spiritual warfare is one of those things that if we're not constantly reminding ourselves that it's there, that it's happening, then we're probably losing that battle. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, this is a very well-known passage about the armor of God. And what are some things we learn about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10? What are our chances in spiritual warfare without the armor of God? You'll lose every single time, all the time. If you and I wake up every day and we think, well, I just got to beat this, you'll lose. It'll beat you every single time. The only way you have a chance, that I have a chance to stand against the schemes and the wiles and the designs of the evil one who's trying to destroy my soul, is to do what God tells me to do, is to fight the way He tells me to fight. When we pick up a book and Books a Million, or we get on psychology.com and get an article about how to beat burnout, are we really going to the right place? Are we picking up the right weapon? Or are we just putting it off so that it'll be worse next time? Spiritual warfare is a reality. It is the reality, if you think about it. This life is going to be over about like that. This life is if anything, is not reality, it's this one. We need to see past this life and fight that good fight, like Paul said, if we want to avoid burnout. I think this realization, this awareness, can help us avoid burnout, don't you? That if I understand, okay, I'm feeling burned out, but why? Oh, man, that's right. I'm not fighting the way that God told me to fight, or maybe I'm not fighting at all. Spiritual warfare is a reality that can, the awareness of which can change the way we view life. Chris?
Just reading in 1 John 1, 5, it's talking about God is the light, and in Him is no darkness, and it could have stopped there. But it says at all. There's no darkness in Him at all. And if you look up the word no, it's not the same no that we use today. It's more of a exclamation point, no, period. And at all is follows that up. And what it makes me think of is it's not even a shadow or a dim light bulb. It's...
I like the way you did that.
100-watt light bulb that's always going, and
okay.
There's no shadows or anything. So as long as you're in Him,
yeah.
I thought that was a pretty
pretty
good verse. And just looking at the words,
I don't know that with this in mind, that the burnout that we talked about last week, I don't know if that can live, if that can breathe and feed in the light of God. I'm not saying that it can't happen to a Christian. But for one who's truly walking in the light, and you're in fellowship with God, and you've got His presence in your life all the time, I'm not sure that can grow into what we talked about last week. Does that make sense? I think we would figure that out quicker. And we would get His help quicker if we realized what was happening. So I think this is a key to understanding the path that we're on, spiritually speaking, and I think this understanding helps us avoid those times of burnout. Another thing that I think we need to look at is trials and temptations. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Now follow along with me and tell me if your translation says something different. My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. Oh, you don't have that translation? I mean, I don't either. But what does it say?
When
you fall into various trials, do what? Get burned out? Wallow around in it? Count it all joy. I mean, I'm not saying this is going to be easy, but the recipe for trials seems to be you need to look at it differently. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces something in your life, steadfastness or patience. And let that have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That sounds good. That's what I want. I don't want to be lacking anything. It sounds like if I could get to this point, maybe burnout would be rare, if ever, in my life. If something could be produced by all of the trouble and trials that I'm going through, then maybe there's a way through this. And this is incredibly important, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't understand how this works, if you're having trouble with this, ask God, and what will He do? He'll give it to you. I want you to understand how this works. I want to walk you through this, God says. And if you're having trouble, ask me in faith, believing that I will answer you and give you what you're asking for. Don't doubt, and you'll receive it from me. Now, temptations is something that James discusses down here about in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we got a different source here. You know, God may be responsible for a trial. He may allow it. Because it may be exactly what we need to produce in us what we need to be produced. Temptations is a different story, isn't it? They're going to come, but why are they going to come? Each one is tempted when what? It's like Adam and Eve. Oh, you gave me a tree that I can't have? Well, now I want it. And that desire leads to thinking about it and planning about it. And then Satan says, oh, you're ready for a temptation now? Here we go. So this is part of life. But what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 promise us? There's a way of escape. The way of escape for Adam and Eve would have been, how about we get away from this tree and this crazy, strange, talking snake? Let's just leave. They didn't take that because what they really wanted was there. So we have to kind of weigh this stuff out. When we're having a trial, we need to change the way we're looking at it. When things are going difficult at work or at home or at church, that's the time when God wants us to change the way we look at it, because that can produce something powerful in us if we let it. If we don't, it's a road to burnout. Burned out people are probably people who didn't see their trials as a joyful thing. They didn't see them as an opportunity. They saw themselves as a victim of those things, and those things turned them into something worse instead of something better. So these two things are a reality. Satan's always going to tempt us. Eventually, he's going to come back again, even if you resist him and he flees from you. He's coming back. So if we approach these things in the way that God tells us to approach them, then we have a head start on burnout. Doesn't make life easy. There's no promise of that. But we have a head start and we can head it off at the pass, so to speak. Now, the next thing that we have to deal with is sin. What's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10? What do both of those verses tell us about sin? Specifically, the sin in our lives.
We have it.
You have it. Okay. Now, I've met some pretty godly people in my day. Have you? I've met some people that I wondered if they sinned. You know, I honestly thought, I've never seen them sin. I've never heard about anybody that's seen them sin. I'm not sure they have. God says, no, they have. They all have. All of you do. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All of you have done it. If you say you have no sin, what are you? You're a liar. If you got to the point in life where you thought you had eliminated sin and you actually said, I don't have any sin in my life, well, you just became a liar. Congratulations. And that's sinful. So this is a reality. Now, it's not something we should embrace or welcome into our lives, but it's a reality. And when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1 of that same book. Our goal should be to eliminate it, but we will never be completely successful. And one of the things that always convicts me is, even if you could eliminate all the sins of commission from your life, even if you never did anything else that was specifically wrong, what are you not going to do? What are you never going to be able to eliminate? All the stuff you should be doing. All those sins of omission. All the stuff that God says, if you knew what to do and you didn't do it, that's a sin too. So it's every day, don't we all go to bed thinking, I wish I'd done that. Man, I had an opportunity and I didn't take it. And then all those missed opportunities, if we know to do it and we don't, then it's sin. So the sin that we are constantly committing, follow me here, has consequences that cannot be escaped, any more than Adam and Eve could escape the consequences of that first sin. So sometimes when we're feeling something that feels like burnout, what we might actually be feeling is the consequences of our sin. And it might just be the tap on the shoulder that we need to say, oh yeah, I didn't deal with that. I never went to that person. That's right. I never repented of that sin. Not really. And it's just kind of dogging me, following me around. And maybe instead of looking at it as burnout, we should look at it as, hey, this is sin. And if I don't deal with it, then it's not going to stop. No matter how much happier I might try to make myself, sin follows us around. Sin enslaves us. It holds us in bondage. God wants to forgive it. He wants to cleanse us of all of it if we're walking in the light. But He can't do that if we don't have that attitude toward it. We can't keep walking in sin. Now, one of the other things that I think is really important, and I want to spend a few minutes on this one, is this idea of anxiety. This idea of anxiety. There's a lot of Scripture that deals with anxiety, and sometimes I feel like this is mistaught. Or incompletely taught. Okay? There's been a lot of sermons and lessons that I've heard where people basically just, all they say about this is, you just shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have this in your life, period. And sometimes I sit there and think, okay, I'll try harder. And it always comes back. And I think maybe a more complete study of this would reveal that maybe it is something that's going to be part of our lives. It's just a question of why and what we do with it. I want to look at a couple of things that Paul said. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where I want to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 28. Somebody read that verse.
And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me, on my anxiety for all the churches.
His what for all the churches? Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul, inspired writer of the New Testament, says, I've got daily anxiety in my life. But why?
Just thinking about someone else. helped the churches and yes. all the issues.
The anxiety that Paul faced was not because he wondered if he was going to pay his bills. Because I don't know, I'm not sure he ever worried about that. What he was worried about was people's souls. What gave him anxiety every day was the people that he had taught the gospel to, and he wanted them to stay that way. He wanted them to stay in that saved position, and sometimes they were straying from that, and he had a lot of anxiety in his mind and heart over those souls. That is very different than some of the things that we have anxiety about, isn't it? Most of our anxiety tends to focus on us. And, you know, Paul says, I've got a lot of anxiety, but it's really about the right thing. What does 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tell us we're supposed to do with all of that anxiety?
Casting all your anxieties in Him because He cares for you.
Okay, if I've got anxiety, whether it's the good kind or the bad kind, where's it supposed to go? The Greek that's used in that verse is this idea of, it's a present active verb, casting. Just keep on casting. The idea is you're never going to stop casting your anxiety on something or somebody. Make sure that it's God. Keep on casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Have you ever cast your anxiety on someone and realized that they don't really care? Maybe you've been casting your anxiety on them for a while and eventually they're like, you know what, I can't do this anymore. You need to get some deeper help or something, you know. And suddenly it becomes obvious, oh, you don't care about my anxiety. Well, God always will and always does. And we sell prayer so short sometimes when we're struggling with anxiety. Now, there are some passages. Matthew chapter 6 comes to mind, verses 25 through 34. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I don't want you to be anxious about anything. Paul would say to the Philippians, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. Take it all to God. And Jesus would say, I especially don't want you to be anxious about all the stuff that I'm already going to do for you. You put me first, you'll never have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. It just won't happen. If you put me first, if you seek the kingdom of God first, you won't have to be anxious about those things. I'll take care of them. Now, all this other stuff that we get anxious about is just flat out luxury, right? Usually. Man, I wonder if I'm going to be able to pay the $600 car payment on the car that I don't need. Well, that's between you and the car payment company, I guess. You know, God never promised us that. But what He did say is when you have anxiety, try to let it be about the right things. But whether it is or isn't, bring that to me. I care about you. I always will care about you. I listen. I won't judge you for that like a lot of people will. Cast it on me. Throw it on me. There's something that happens if you've ever really done this, made a practice of doing this. There's something that happens. It becomes less of a problem. All of these things, when we begin to put them all together, especially it becomes less of a problem. When we realize that all these things are part of our lives in Christ, we're able to deal with what life throws at us a little bit better. What am I anxious about? What am I doing with those anxieties? Maybe we should evaluate those questions a little bit in our lives. If we're getting burned out over the wrong things, or things that we really ought to be taking to God, you know, 6 months ago instead of waiting. You know, that's what the Bible is really kind of wholeheartedly and holistically talking about when it talks about anxiety.
You know, also we're called to bear one another's burdens.
Sure.
As well within the church. And like in verse 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 5, you know, it's talking about in order to do that, and you have to show humility between one another.
Yeah.
And be humble enough to share those issues with your brethren so they can pray for you as well.
That's right.
It's that humility is such a vital vital part of this.
That's right. And honestly, it's the reason a lot of us are more burned out and anxious than we should be, because we won't let anyone help us.
We're afraid that, you know, we're the only one that has this particular type of sin.
Yeah. Or we're proud.
Yes.
Proud. Good point. Contentment is, it goes hand in hand with this. And what Paul says about contentment is so important and so useful. Paul says in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul is almost summing up a lot of what we're talking about in this one little passage. And Paul is saying that, you know, God didn't just, you know, wave his magic wand and give me contentment. What does Paul say? What's the word he uses for how he got it? He learned it. I am still, I don't know about you, I'm still learning contentment. Because I think contentment battles entitlement. Every day, whether you and I want to say we're entitled to anything, we are. We act entitled. And it's usually in ways that we wouldn't recognize. Someone else is going to have to point it out to us. But entitlement fights against contentment. If we feel like we deserve something that the Bible doesn't tell us we deserve, entitlement battles contentment. And we're not learning the lesson that Paul learned. Paul was okay being in a prison. And Paul was okay, you know, probably with the wind in his hair on a ship, sailing with plenty of food in his belly, headed toward his next mission trip. He was okay with that too. He was okay when people were giving him plenty of money to live on. He was okay when they weren't. And who did he turn to in every one of those situations to strengthen him? How did he do it? It's kind of a cliche Bible verse, but it's the answer to how Paul learned contentment. I go to Christ with all of that. When things are going well, thank you, Lord. When they're not, thank you, Lord. I can do both of these things. I can do all these things because I've learned the value of contentment. And the Bible goes on in some of these other verses to talk about the dangers and the pains that come into the life of a person who is trying to become rich. The person who's not content, the person who says, "I need more and more and more," get ready for burnout. You are inviting burnout into your life when you are not content. I know it from experience and I know it from Scripture. If I can't be content with what God has given me, my lot in life, if you will, I am on the path towards pain and suffering that God never intended for me to have. That's going to be my fault. The next thing, and I'm kind of going to rush through the last couple so that we get done. Love, dependence, and trust is the path that God put us on. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "I want you to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." That's everything. I want you to be dependent on me. Jesus would even say in John 15, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." It doesn't mean you can't go to church. It doesn't mean you can't do good things. It means you really can't do anything for me that's going to, quote unquote, count unless you're dependent on me. You abide in me. Or you're going to be put in a position, if you remove yourself from the vine as a branch, you're on the road to burnout. Literally. Literally, those branches that won't stay on the vine, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be gathered up. John the Baptizer will put it this way. They're going to be gathered up, thrown into the fire. I don't want to be one of those branches. I want to stay connected and dependent upon Christ. As a general rule, burnout happens when we focus on how much others are depending on us instead of how much we depend on God. And even in good situations where we're just trying to help other people, well, don't forget who's helping you. Love and dependence and trust is the path that God has put us on. He's put us on a path, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that includes all spiritual blessings. When you're burned out, you have typically lost sight of your spiritual blessings. Typically. Go ahead.
Do you have that written down, that quote you just said?
Yeah. Maybe not. What'd I say?
You said...
burn out when we focus on what we need from
us. When we focus on how much others are depending on us.
Versus
how much we depend on God. And continue to. I may have should have said it that way.
I better write that down.
Okay, cool. Well, John's recording this. Hey, John, get that quote right there. Give it to Dean. Dependence on God, okay? We got two more, or one more actually. The last one I think is really tying all this together, and that's perspective. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now let me tell you, how much of your life will fall into that category? And a better question might be, how many of the things we get burned out on would fall into that category? The world or the things of the world? Well, a little bit of perspective, just a little bit, would remind us that is all going to pass away. And if that's what I care about, the love of the Father is what? It's not in me. Whoops, that's a problem. A little bit of perspective on what's burning me out might cause me to get back on track and say, okay, I need to get back to what is important. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Any chance I get to go to Romans 8, I will take it. Beginning in verse 18. For I consider, this is perspective for you, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, well, Paul, you don't know anything about suffering. More than we do. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He might have said this laying flat on his back after being stoned or beaten or shipwrecked. And he lays there long enough to get enough perspective to say, not even close. This hurts. This is painful. I don't like it. But boy, this is going to be gone soon. And it's just not worthy to be compared. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. We talked about this, Genesis 3, the fall of mankind. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then it says this, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. If the stuff that God made that has no soul and has no perspective is groaning and waiting and has the perspective to know that this is all going to be over soon, we should. As God's chosen people, redeemed from the bondage of sin by the blood of His only Son, can we not stop? When we're approaching burnout or when we're there, can we not stop and say, you know what, this is not as big of a deal as I'm making it out to be.
That's easier when you're 50 instead of 35.
Maybe. I'm not there quite yet, but it's
still hard.
It's always hard. But I think what we're seeing here in the New Testament is, and this brings us back to our question, is burnout part of God's plan? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that I think He knew we were going to have it. I think He knew we were going to struggle with it because we're human beings who have been sinning against Him from the very beginning of time. But is it part of His plan, like indefinitely, for us to constantly and consistently struggle with that? I think no. So for the rest of this quarter, we're going to kind of ease into a case study of several people who experienced this. How they handled it, how God, more importantly, handled it in their lives, and what can we learn from that. Thank you for listening. I know that didn't get a lot of discussion, but we'll try for more of that in the future. Thank you so much for being here.